Well, let's bow our heads and open our hearts, and let's pray for God's inspiration this morning. O Lord, we ask for your guidance as we search for your message to us. May we hear the meaning of your word, and may we understand the message and the biblical scripture and the love you send with it. We come to you hungry this morning to learn the good news of the Bible, and may the scripture and the message be meaningful to us and pleasing to you. Amen. I invite you folks with Bibles this morning to read along with me or simply listen to the word of our Lord. It's recorded this morning in John 12, verses 20 to 33, and from John 18, 28 to 37. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went over to tell Andrew. Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. And Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there and heard it said it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. And Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. And then from John 18. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanliness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, what charges are you bringing against this man? If he were not a criminal, they replied, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. And then Pilate went back inside the palace, and he summoned Jesus, and he asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied, it was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done? And Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Dear friends, the good news of the gospel is that the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our Lord will last forever. And this is the word of our Lord.
Thanks be to
God. You know, friends, we're quickly drawing near to the two most important Sundays of the Christian calendar. Someone asked me once, I suppose rhetorically, which is more important, the birth of Jesus or the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Christ? Well, without a doubt, it has to be the crucifixion and resurrection of our Lord. because without that, the birth would not be important at all. Next week, Reverend Brownlee will be here to serve communion. And he told me he was going to go over the story of Jesus' triumphant entrance into Jerusalem. You know, there are so many incredible events of the Bible that present themselves at this time of the Easter season. The entry on a donkey, the story of Judas, the meeting of Jesus with the disciples, of course, the trial with Pilate, the death and resurrection of our Lord. And generally, there are only, you know, a couple of Sundays to do this in, Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. But I thought for that reason, I thought it might be meaningful to maybe grab an extra Sunday this morning before Palm Sunday, and perhaps a Sunday right after Easter when I'll be here, to refresh our memories and to revisit the season that means so much to us. So this morning I'd like to focus on the events of that sham of a trial. Well, it was pure drama. This prisoner Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor and judge. And Pilate interrogates the Jewish teacher and healer who has caused a major stir in the city. You know, when Jesus came riding in on that donkey, people were cheering and waving those palm branches and calling out, "Hosanna to our King." It was as if the entire world were following him. But now Jesus is on trial. And when Pilate speaks, I don't know whether he is sarcastic or whether he's being wistful. You know, does Pilate think that Jesus is a poor joke? Or is he fascinated? He asks incredulously, "Are you a king?" And Jesus replies, "Did you ask about me being a king for yourself, or is it because you've heard that from others?" Wow, what a bold response from Jesus, who questions the man who controls his very life and his death. It's as if Jesus is saying, "Pilate, are you speaking from hearsay, evidence, or are you asking for yourself? Is what you ask a rumor from your constituents or what you know from your own experience? Did you get that question from the crowds on Palm Sunday who shouted Hosanna to the King? Or are you interested and involved secretly on your own?" In other words, is that idle curiosity? Or do you want to kneel and follow me? What sheer nerve and bravery from our Lord. He turns the question back as if to say, "Am I your king?" Now there's a sense that this drama featuring Jesus and Pilate is a striking event in history. And yet there's also a sense in which Jesus' question, I think, is eternal. It's a searching question directed to us. Do you get your impression of Jesus from someone else? Or do you have a faith of your own? Are you judging me as Lord and King by what others have said? Or have you judged for yourself? Well, let's be fair. I mean, when we began to believe, we had to borrow our faith from others. You know, we didn't get that on our own. The knowledge and attitudes of others were important to us in forming our faith. For example, we learned to pay attention to what our parents said about their beliefs. They taught us through the years by words and by example, and we watched them deal with trouble, and we judged where God fit into their life. And when a grandfather died, we learned what they thought about death and life to come. We noticed that they prayed, or didn't. We came home from school and we mentioned our Jewish friends and questioned Mother about whether Jesus was really crucial for us and important for our life, or whether he was an option. Admittedly, our families helped us form what we believe. And the church helps too. Because we study the Bible, we learn that Jesus loves us, that he died for us, and he got raised up on that first Easter. Without a doubt, we have all borrowed from the faith of the church. We grow to understand that we are forgiven by God's grace and that Christians believe in a life to come. We memorize the Apostles' Creed because it summarizes for us what church people from centuries ago, right down to today, believe about God and Jesus and the church. And all of that is very helpful, without a doubt. We don't start our faith from nothing. We accept some things on the authority of those who have told us. After all, a great deal of learning comes from listening to the research and opinions and attitudes of others. But there is another level. That's when we experience that faith for ourselves. We want to make it personally ours. Harry Emerson Fosdick said once, and I quote, "There are only two ways we can get a faith. One is by authority. We accept what others tell us. We say, 'I take your word for that.' And the other way is by personal experience. And that second way makes faith our own." End quote. So Jesus challenges us at this level, even as he did Pilate. Do you hear about me, or do you know me? Now, as important as hearsay from others is in faith, it's not enough. We need to have that faith grow into an experience. And I think Jesus asks us today, is your faith only hearsay, or has it become your own? Am I a king in your mind because you were told so, or because you know it for yourself? You see, other people's belief is not enough. Sooner or later, we need to move from a secondhand religion to a firsthand faith. And we'll look at that. I have 3 points that I'd like to bring up this morning. First of all, faith from others is information. But to experience faith is to have assurance. We know with certainty, and we are sure when it is our own. I think we all know people who are forever inquiring and studying and reading and questioning about God or Jesus. And they gather information and opinions, but there's never any arriving, just more questions. And perhaps they get ideas about religion from a movie star or from television or from someone else who seems to believe something, but they are in limbo and they really don't know what to believe. But there are others who can say about Jesus with the Apostle Paul, "I know in whom I believe," or "I live, but not I, but Christ lives in me." And that's a world of assurance. Here is something that can be banked on and that cannot be bullied. Here's a trust you can't be argued out of because it comes out of your own wrestling and experience. There's a story about a Scottish church where the minister was preaching several sermons on the 23rd Psalm. And lay people were reading the psalm each week. Well, the first week, a young man who was studying for the ministry got up and he read the psalm with perfection, no stumbling. He was self-assured in his presentation. And people left the church that day, complimenting the young man for his artistic reading. Well, the next week, an elderly lady went to the lectern to read, and as she read, hesitatingly but convincingly, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," the room became very quiet. You could have heard a pin drop. And several people seated in the congregation supposedly had tears in their eyes. And at the end of the worship service, people were talking about the profound difference that there was between the young man's reading and the elderly lady's. And the old Scottish minister sorted it all out and he said, I know what it is. The young fellow knew the 23rd Psalm, but Janet McCracken, she knows the shepherd. And that, friends, is assurance. The second reason we move from hearsay to an experience in faith is passion. Beliefs that we gather from others can get boring, but faith hammered out in our own way by us has excitement. It is dynamic. Someone has said that faith is either an acute fever or a dull habit. It can be ecstasy or it can be tedium. Remember Jeremiah, the old prophet, called his passion fire in the belly. And sooner or later, we say it's time to change that hearsay, into experience. Here's how I can illustrate the powerful difference. Hearsay is us describing the beauty of the Blue Ridge and Allegheny Mountains to one of my relatives back in the flatlands of Iowa, compared to them standing in front of Bethel Church and seeing those mountains in person. Hearsay is the difference of me describing to you how much fun it is to sit at a baseball game in Fenway Park in Boston, and you yourself sitting in the third row watching the game and having a hot dog. Or hearsay is you're listening to me telling you about the rocky coast of Maine that I love so much, and the beauty of the seagulls and the quaint fishing villages, compared to you standing there in the great outdoors with the ocean spray in your face, and with you saying, some call it nature, I call this God's creation. You see, we can talk about forgiveness and describe it and explain it. That's borrowed. But to know deep in yourself that the burden is off your back, that you are free of guilt and loved and accepted by our Lord, is to relax and rejoice indeed. To have a first-hand faith is to have passion. Jesus says, do you know about me as a king, or am I your passionate choice for a king? And finally, this morning we move from hearsay to experience in order to be good witnesses. You know, how can we say a good word about Jesus unless we have a sense of knowing him? How can we share the value of prayer unless we are people who do pray and know that sense of oneness that comes with talking with God? I heard a psychiatrist several nights ago on WVPT public television who had an eternal rule for living. He said, you can't share what you don't have. You can't share what you don't have. And you know that's true of wisdom and skills and attitudes. It's also true of faith, too. I think it was the Methodist minister, Ralph Sockman, who commented once about the difference between being a good witness and an average witness in a courtroom. Of course, as you know, hearsay cannot even be included in court. An average witness is someone who watches something and tells you what he or she has seen. But a superb witness is someone who was not only there, but who was engaged and involved in the event so that people get a feeling and sense of just how it all happened. And that sort of witness is not only accurate, that is very persuasive to a jury. By the way, the Greek word for witness in the Bible is martio, from which we get the word martyr. And what's a martyr? Well, a martyr is someone who can tell the story of faith with conviction because he or she gives his life for it. In fact, her life becomes the story. You know, friends, there's a whole world out there who are saying to us in the church, don't tell me what you read or what you heard. Tell me what you've experienced. What is happening in your life that is firsthand? Well, here's the million-dollar issue. You know, all of this is well and good. But how do we move from hearsay to experience? How do we get off the dime? Well, let me suggest several things. We begin living as if Christ were our King. We act ourselves into a new way of believing. We think so often that we have to believe and then we'll know. And what we forget is this: we can act ourselves into a new way of believing. We adventure with what we know of Christ. We accept Him into our home life and our work life and our thoughts and our hopes. And we honor Him as a presence and not as a historical figure. And we truly move in the directions that He would want us to go, showing goodwill to enemies, to trusting in God for the future, and simplifying our wants and serving other people unselfishly. It's by doing, acting out as much as we understand of God, that a hardened religion can become a living faith. Is He your King? One author said, "Don't talk to me about the evidences of Christianity. Try it, go for it. Just do it, and you will know. Don't keep telling me what you think about the value of prayer. Go to your room, shut your eyes, and speak to your God." We talked about that last week. Don't be an armchair advisor only, or an armchair critic. Every research scientist in this world knows that there's value in knowing what others have found, but he or she still urges you to experiment if you want to know, and if you want to grow, and if you want to seek new ground for yourself. You remember in high school and college, those chemistry teachers we had, they could have stood up there and explained about protons and neutrons and so forth, and telling us how atoms merge and so forth. And they did. But we also had a lab where we mixed all those things together and we could see it for ourselves. You say, how would I start experimenting, experiencing Jesus as King, and not just reading about it or arguing about it or speculating about it? Well, how about staking your life's trust in it? Live with the consciousness that God is a Father that loves you, not some far-off dictator that's going to play games with you. Pray as though He hears you and has a plan for you to be not just successful, but significant. Take seriously that you're going to offer goodwill, an honest goodwill at that, and caring, not just to your friends and family, but more to those who you don't like, and they may not even like you either. Throw a couple of things out this week that are in your closet. This is the Lenten season. Just to get a feeling for the truth that life does not consist in things that mildew and rust and are eaten by moths. And if you're hurting or grieving, take it to the King. So what is your verdict? Do you think that Pilate, do you think like Pilate that Jesus is a foolish King? Well, the Bible gives you that option. It's almost a theme. Remember how Pilate's soldiers took Jesus and played the game of the King? It's where you take the town fool or the local rummy or some fellow who's weird and you put a funny crown on his head. In Jesus' case, it was thorns. And you get a purple robe, perhaps from one of the soldiers, and you fasten it about his neck. And then you mock him and kneel before him and make sport of him. That's exactly what the soldiers did. "Hail, King," they said. And then the biggest joke of all was what Pilate did. And the joke was on the Jewish religious leaders and even on himself. He had them put the indictment against Jesus right up there on top of the cross to see. "King of the Jews," it read. And it was even written in three languages, Latin, Greek, and Hebrew. And those are the languages of law and of culture and of religion. Well, there's a picture of heaven in the last book of the Bible, and another reference to Jesus as King. And in a sense, it's hearsay from an early Christian named John who had a dream. And in this dream, all the pilots, all the emperors, all the Caesars and Henry VIII and Napoleon, all of them are either kneeling before Jesus or they aren't there at all. And there is singing by millions and millions of people and even angels. And the music is so joyful that it fills all of heaven and all of earth. And they are singing at the top of their lungs, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Son, and he will reign forever and ever." Revelation chapter 15, verse 11. So at the very last, the verdict that counts is in. Jesus is King. But as I said, this is hearsay. The question is, do you know this for yourself? Not your brother, nor your sister, nor your mother, nor your father. Your verdict. During this Lenten season, with Palm Sunday next week and Easter services right behind it, I think it's a perfect time to pray, to meditate, to examine your verdict. Do you know of him by hearsay or experience? The verdict is yours. Amen.